Alrighty then. Well, we will be continuing in Romans 8, so I will let you get there. I will open there myself. And I believe as Mickey was looking at the schedule, he saw today that we're going to be talking about suffering and predestination and said, I'm going to take a vacation. We'll let Charles take over this one. I think to help us before we get started in with our text tonight, verses 18 through 30, I want to read them for us, but I actually want to start back at verse 12 in this chapter. And so from 12 to 30, I'll read for us, and then we'll get started. So Paul writes, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and if heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for hope for what he sees. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, I'm just so thankful that we get to gather here this evening. I'm so encouraged by the men of this church to be able to gather here on a Monday night to get in your word. As we go through this text, Holy Spirit, would you just guide us? Would you teach us your word? Would you bless this time that we have in reading your word? Would it convict us in the areas we need to be convicted? Would it encourage us in the areas we need to be encouraged and as well comforted? And it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. I remember when I was a teenager, late teenager, and I was working with a friend of mine. Well, really, he had called me up and said that there was a lot of work that he needed to do at his grandparents' house. A lot of yard work, a lot of moving stuff around in the garage. And so it was a Friday. It was in the during the summer months, and it was a Friday morning. We went over there, and we spent the whole day working, and it was not the type of work I'd want to be doing in midsummer, Southern California, where I grew up. Temperatures were over 100 degrees that day, and there was just a lot of work, a lot of even pulling weeds, a lot of gardening, a lot of heavy lifting. And I remember he said that there needed to be work the following day. And after we finished our work that Friday night, I kind of thought to myself, oh, I need to think of an excuse to get out of tomorrow. I do not want to do this. This is not how I want to spend my summer. But I knew he's a good friend of mine, and I wanted to help him out. Well, that next day as we show up, as we're working, kind of early into starting to work, His grandpa actually came out and said, I want to thank you guys for what you did yesterday and for what you're doing today. And I want you to know that I will be paying you guys. So up until this point, I had no idea that we were going to be paid for this work. He ended up paying us maybe a few hundred dollars, which for a 16-year-old, that was a lot of money. But when I found out that I was getting paid, the rest of the labor that day came easy. It was still the same work, right? It was still the same work. It was still difficult. Still wasn't as fun as the day before. You know, it was still not fun work. But I knew that there was a reward for it. I knew that I was actually getting paid for it. And so it did make that day go by a little bit easier. As we turn to this text, Paul is presenting this same thing with us, this idea that there is a present suffering and yet a future glory. And so we're going to see this progression through the first few sections of tonight's text where he is talking about the present suffering. But at the end of the day, we know and we long for what is to come. There is a reward that is far greater than the present suffering. I do want to start back in verse 17. I know our text tonight starts in verse 18, but I think verse 17 sets us up for tonight. So I'll read verses 17 and 18 for us. Paul says, "And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." And so already Paul does present this idea that we need and we will suffer with Christ in order to be glorified. So there will be a present suffering for a future glory, which then sets us up for the start of tonight's text in verse 18. "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I think if you were to imagine an old scale where you had maybe a cotton ball on one side and a bowling ball on the other, clearly the bowling ball is going to far outweigh that little ball of cotton. And so I think that's the picture that we see Paul saying here is the glory far outweighs the suffering. However, the suffering and the glory are inseparable, right? We see that we will, to be like Christ, to be made in the image of Christ, we will suffer, but the future glory will come with that as Christ is also glorified. And that far outweighs the suffering. And so that's how Paul leads us into tonight's text. With that being said, Paul is not minimizing suffering. He is not saying, that the suffering is diminished, that it's going to be not even pointless, but meaningless, that it's just suffering, get over it. No, he recognizes the suffering. If Paul recognized suffering, we can read throughout a lot of the New Testament what he went through. So he knew suffering, but he was content because he rejoiced in Christ. He was content because he knew the future glory outweighed the present suffering. And so he's not minimizing suffering, but again pointing that suffering and glory are inseparable. Now, this first section that we're going to read in verses 19 through 22, we see the suffering of God's creation. The suffering of God's creation. Creation has longed for freedom since the fall. We know this as we read in Genesis 3:17, where because of Adam's sin, God actually cursed the ground that he is to work on. And so we see that creation since the fall has been longing for the glory, has been longing for redemption. From Genesis, we see that. We also know that God loved his creation. A few chapters before that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, after he created everything, he said, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." So God loved the creation he made. But in man's fall and in sin, God did curse the ground. The ground was reaping the consequences of man's sin. Creation being subjected to futility is a consequence of man's sin. It is now aimless. Calvin has this to write in regards to verse 22, where Paul writes, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." John Calvin says this, "The groaning of which he speaks will not be in vain and without effect, for it will at length bring forth a joyful and blessed fruit." The meaning is that the creatures are not content in their present state, and yet they are not so distressed that they pine away without a prospect of a remedy, but that they are, as it were, in travail, for a restoration to a better state awaits them. So we see that they are longing for this freedom. They're longing for the glory of the children of God that will separate them from the bondage of sin, of the bondage of corruption. They will obtain the freedom, the glory of the children of God, for they, it says that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Again, this idea of childbirth is that same thing of suffering, where through the curse, right, the woman would experience birth pains. But we also see and recognize today as Christians that children are a gift, that God is the author of life, both in the womb, outside of the womb, both physically and spiritually. And so as God gifts a woman with a child in her womb, we know that the end result is a good result. I know when my wife and I, we have three children, and with our first child, and she's pregnant with our first child that was full term, and throughout the entire time, mainly getting into the third trimester, around 27 weeks, it was getting really difficult for her as through the different pains she was experiencing, but she felt this is never going to end. This child is never going to come. This child's going to actually probably be past the due date. I just know it. And really, that was a reality that she lived in. Now, with our last two children, although the pains of the birthing process, the pains of just the pregnancy process haven't gotten better, but she knows, I know the baby will come. I know there's going to be an end result. And so although that moment is temporary and it is a level of suffering, what is to come far outweighs that moment of suffering. When we are playing with our children now outside, she is not thinking about the pain or the discomfort in those 9 months of pregnancy. That is behind. That is in the past, but she enjoys the time with the children now. Likewise, we see that God's creation is like that, is awaiting that. It is a suffering, a longing for what good is to come. The regeneration of all things in the created order corresponds to the freedom and glory enjoyed by the children of God, is what Paul says here as we leave kind of that first section, the suffering of God's creation. Second, we see now the suffering of God's children. In verses 23 through 25, we'll spend some time here. Paul writes, and not only the creation, so it's not only the creation that is suffering, or it's not only the creation that is longing, but we Christians, we also are suffering in this way. We also are groaning in this way. And he says, we are the ones who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now the first fruits of the Spirit, we know that this is both the beginning of the harvest and the guarantee of the full harvest would follow. It was actually mentioned today in talking with some of the other pastors during one of our meetings we had this morning, and I can't remember the context of what we were saying, but I remember, I believe it was Matt Ross, he was, we were talking about maybe this very text and the harvest to come, and I love how he pointed out, you know, what comes with spring. But when spring is here, we see the grass starts to get green again. We see the leaves on the trees again. The flowers blossom. Right, this is the first fruits of what is to come, the spring that is to come. In Ephesians, Paul would say this, Ephesians chapter 1, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, when you believed in Christ, is what he's saying, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So it's at that moment of believing in Christ, Paul argues in Ephesians, it's at that very moment we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are given the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity dwells inside of us. This is the first fruits we have. This is kind of the down payment of the salvation process. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, yet we still live in a present time where the world no longer functions as God intended it to in creation. We await the completion of our salvation is what is being said here. He says we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We know that, again, through the Holy Spirit being the guarantee of our inheritance, that adoption process has already begun. We are adopted into God's family. We are in Christ. Paul has really started this argument in chapter 5, if we remember. As Christians, we can rejoice because we have peace with God, because we've been justified by Christ. But this is still part of that process. It's a slow process, like the childbirth process, where there is the present suffering, but we know the completion is to come. And so we eagerly await that. We eagerly await the redemption of our bodies. In verses 15 and 16 in chapter 8 here, Paul already laid down the argument. He said, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons." So he already said that. You've already received the Holy Spirit. You've already been adopted as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we are children of God. There's no doubt about that. Paul is just now, again, explaining that process that we are, it's the already but not yet. So the groaning is permeated with expectation, with eagerness, and with patience. Paul says here, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So this longing, this groaning, this inward groaning is us recognizing, I am saved, I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, I see things differently, I'm no longer what I used to be, and yet I do still wrestle maybe with temptation, with sin. I still see that we live in a fallen world. Now I know in Romans chapter 7, there's kind of a controversial topic where there's this idea, as Paul is talking about an individual who wants to do something, wants to please God, but isn't always pleasing God. There's this wrestling going back and forth where different theologians will kind of fall onto different sides of that. Is Paul talking about himself as a mature believer? Is he talking to himself about himself as before he was a believer in Christ? Is he talking about the nation of Israel? And I know Mickey and I, we've had conversations going back and forth on this, and I know he kind of stands on the side of Paul as a non-believer, and he has a great argument for that. I would say that I do believe Paul's talking to himself as a mature believer, and would say that this actually continues that thought process, that we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within inside of us, but we still do wrestle, we still do groan because we have yet to reach the completion of glorification. That is just my opinion on that. "For now we patiently wait as a mother awaits the birth of a child." We wait for the return of Christ. That is our hope. Our hope that we were saved. We hold to the hope we have in God's promises. We hold to the hope that the truth and our faith in the resurrection of Christ. And we hold on to the hope of knowing that the Holy Spirit is the down payment of this salvation process. This is still just the beginning process of what is to come. Lastly, as we get here into the third section, the sovereignty of God's salvation, there's really a lot to unpack here. There's a lot that we can really dive into. I want to be able to touch on some of this stuff. But I would encourage you to spend more time in reading this. And you guys, I trust you guys probably had a really good discussion in your time of study with this. But let's tackle it here. Paul starts off by saying, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Likewise, he is referring back to verses 15 and 16. Again, for did you not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is a part of sanctification, if you will, right? That already but not yet. We are saved. Our faith is in Christ. But again, we still do wrestle with the inner flesh. Even if we are undecided on what Romans 7 says, we do see in Romans 6 where Paul makes that argument that you are either a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. But even as slaves of righteousness, even though we've been freed from sin, sin is no longer lord of us, we still do wrestle with the presence of sin. And so we have the Holy Spirit who is inside of us, who is working inside of us. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So again, there's this picture that even in the midst of us struggling or wrestling, in the midst of our weakness, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. He's praying for us. Now, I think in the context that we're reading, as Paul is talking about this present suffering, right, this fallen, dying world, that we see that, we know that there's something that's not right. Even the world, the creation itself knows this is not how God intended it. This is not right. Even more so, we as believers, we know that because of God's word. We know that because of sin. And yet, we can still find ourselves wrestling with the fallen nature of this world, more so from a perspective of being frustrated. We talk about politics. We see what's going on in the world. We see what's being pushed even in our nation today. There's frustration that can come with that. Maybe even a righteous anger that comes up that follows through from that. But oftentimes we could even maybe doubt. We can wrestle with our faith. We can wrestle, God, if you are a God of love, if you are a sovereign God, why is this stuff happening? Maybe that might not be what we're vocally saying, but that could be what we're thinking on the inside. And so even in those moments of doubt where our faith is weak, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. The Holy Spirit knows what we actually need to be praying for our own good. And so this is an encouragement for us. This is an encouragement to say, hey, even though I know I am saved, I'm not perfect, and I'm not going to always get it right. But the Holy Spirit dwelling inside me is interceding for me according to the purpose of God. Right? That's what he says in verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, according to the perfect will of God. He knows exactly what to pray for. He knows exactly what we need. This is a process of sanctification. I'm going into verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this can be a text that can be taken out of context. You can read that and say, well, if you love God, then everything's going to work out just fine. But if you read that and you don't read anything else, that is what you can walk away with. But if you read that following everything we just read, you're going to kind of scratch your head and say, well, wait a second. If there's the creation is suffering, and even if the children of God are suffering, then how does everything work out for our good? What does that mean? If we keep reading in verse 29, Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, And so that's what we see, what is being worked out for our own good. We just got done reading that the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying us. While at the same time, through the suffering, we are being made in the image of God. I want to go back to chapter 5. Let's see here. I think it's just the first four verses. Paul writes in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, verse 3, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. A hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So we see again, Paul has already laid this down, that this thought down of the Christian life will be marked by suffering, and it's not meaningless. Our suffering is not meaningless. There is a purpose behind our suffering. And again, Paul's not talking about a specific suffering. He's not writing to the church and by saying suffering, talking about a coming persecution. He's not talking about an individual moment for the church to be aware of. He's covering all his bases. There's suffering in this world. We know this. I'm sure everyone in this room, I know for a fact we've experienced suffering of some sort. And it's not meaningless. I think that can be the first thought if something happens to us, to a loved one, whether it's an illness, it's a tragic death, we can instantly think, God, why me? Why them? They were too young. That's my spouse. It's my child. But it's not meaningless. All of it is to make us more into the image of Christ, to suffer as Christ suffered for a future glory. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's see here. Second Corinthians chapter 4, Paul also writes in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." But I love that. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, this light momentary, it's light as in not taking the suffering seriously, but it's light in compared to the glory. It's not momentary as in what how we see it, but it's momentary compared to eternity. So our suffering compared to God's glory does not compare. Our momentary suffering does not compare to eternity with God. Oh, how weird to be encouraged by that. As we get back into our text, we see that this is for our good, to be made into the image of God. This is how God is working in us. This is the purpose of suffering. And we'll kind of come to a close here in these last few verses. "Again, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." We see this predestined. And if we go back into Ephesians, I think Paul, he explains it pretty clearly there, that before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of everything, that God had this plan of redemption, that he would save a people that he has called through the blood of his Son, that he decreed that Christ would go onto the cross for our sins, for fallen man, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is not plan B for God. God was not caught by surprise upon man's sin. This was decreed before the foundations of the earth, that God would call a people to him, and that this plan of salvation would work out according to his perfect will. But as we see here, because we can spend a lot of time on predestination, but to see here as Paul kind of wraps this up, he says that those who are called, which would be Christians, those who have faith in Christ, if your faith is in Christ, you've been called. We know that much. And those whom he's called, he is also justified. Justification. Christ dealt with our sin at the cross. It is in his blood that we have been made right. We were in a wrong relationship with God. We were guilty. We have fallen short of his glory because of our sin. But we've been made right by the blood of Christ. We have a right standing relationship with God now. This is what Paul says in chapter 5. This is why we rejoice. This is how Paul can be content through everything he suffered. I can be content in the midst of my suffering because I have a right relationship with God. Nothing compares to that. Absolutely nothing in this life compares to our relationship with God. We've been justified. We've been justified now. That is one thing for sure. Yes, the salvation process is still going, but we know for one thing, we've been justified now. We are in a right standing relationship with God now. We have been imputed by Christ righteous now. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us now. God sovereignly works all things, even our suffering, for our good. He does not lose one of his children. Nothing can separate us. We'll get more into that next week. As we close here, I just want to see this, show us this picture that we see through this text. And throughout much of Romans that we've been studying, we've been seeing that the justification, as I just went over, God dealt with the penalty of our sin. We've been made right. Sanctification, we see the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, interceding on our behalf, strengthening us when we are weak. The sanctification, God deals with the power of sin. And in glorification, our hope, when Christ returns, we know this isn't an aimless hope. This isn't an empty hope. We are certain that when Christ returns, God will deliver us from the presence of sin. And we will enter into God's glory for all of eternity. That is what Paul is encouraging the church. That's what I want us to be encouraged by tonight as well. Justification, God dealt with the penalty of sin. Sanctification, God deals with the power of sin. And in glorification, God will deliver us from the presence of sin. Let's rejoice, knowing that we have peace with God now. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful for your grace and for your mercy and for your word, that we can be encouraged, that we can be convicted, knowing that in our weakness, in our stumbling, in our wrestling with sin, in our doubt, Lord, that you still love us, that we can't be separated from that. That's actually in spite of us. You love us. In spite of us, you sent your Son to die for us. This is according to your will, your perfect will. This is your plan of salvation from before the foundations of the earth. Not only would we be justified by Christ's death and resurrection, we'd be sanctified by the power and working of the Holy Spirit. And we press on, we endure through the suffering now because we know it is light and is momentary. We know that it does not stand in comparison to your glory for eternity. And all we know we are glorified now to an extent. It's the already, but not yet. We know that in the returning of your Son, what we hope for, what we long for, what we're eager for, that we will be glorified. We will be delivered from the presence of sin and able to worship you and walk worthy according to what you have called us to for all of eternity. No longer wrestling with sin, no longer wrestling with death, but for eternity with you. Let's rejoice in that. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen.